Today, I want to be somewhat reflective, because the Lord has been good to us in 2015. As a church family, God has supplied all our needs. He has grown many of us spiritually. He has encouraged us to be generous and kind to our neighbours, as we've reached out to those of the household of faith first, and then to those who are not yet walking with Jesus. But when I reflect back on 2015, perhaps the most amazing miracle God has performed in our midst has been the presence of His unifying Spirit. And I say His unifying Spirit, for although we are a motley bunch, gathered from a wide range of backgrounds, generally speaking, we all seem to get on with each other despite our differences. And surely, we have to acknowledge that has to be perhaps the greatest miracle of all. I've alluded to this before, but I'll mention it again. As Deborah and I reflect back over the years along a journey toward our appointment with this church family, it's obvious to us that it has been God who has led us here to Tenterfield, and in particular this Presbyterian church. For indeed, for me personally, I now accept that the Lord has been preparing me for this pastoral role in Tenterfield ever since I was a young boy. Did I ever find myself resisting God's calling? You better believe I did. In fact, if I were completely honest with you, God brought me here to Tenterfield kicking and screaming. As my brothers and sisters in the Lord, you may have reservations as to my suitability for this pastoral position. You may even think that because I'm not a traditional Presbyterian, I shouldn't even be standing in this pulpit. But whether you like it or not, here I am. Here we are. And so, my first question this morning is simply this: are we all here because God wants us here? Or are we still a little unsettled, knowing that we still have a way to go before reaching God's chosen destination for our life? Are we living in obedience to God's will, or are we a bit like I once was, turning a deaf ear and resisting His calling? Friends, it would be better for us to be 10 strong in this congregation rather than 100, assuming 90 of us find ourselves in the wrong place. Are we here for what we can get out of this ministry? Or are we here because the Lord wants us to inject our God-given talents into this family, and all for the corporate benefit of everyone concerned? Over the past 35 years or so, I've often accused myself as being a religious fraud for having just been a pew sitter, waiting to get something so I could be blessed, rather than putting my shoulder to the wheel every week so that the family might function just that little bit better, so that I might become a blessing to others instead, rather than simply existing as a drain upon others. Yes, I have accused myself many times for being like that. Throughout your Christian walk, how do you rate your effectiveness? Are you content with your contribution, or do you think there's room to improve upon your heavenly report card? Today I want, as I said earlier, to be somewhat reflective as we look towards 2016 and what God has in store for this church family, this church ministry. And although there's no question about our love for each other and for every person here in this place. Deborah and I often wonder, what is God doing here? After all, God appears to be gathering somewhat of a motley crew together, for most of us seem to have come from a wide range of church backgrounds. And sometimes that can be a difficult transition. What we don't seem to be able to attract, well, not yet anyway, are the traditional Presbyterians in this town, of which our last national census revealed there were some 363 people who have identified themselves as being Presbyterian in this town. Before Deborah and I arrived at this church family, our faith journey had seen us in churches where the vast majority of adherents were of the same ilk as ourselves. And if you've not grown up in this church, then perhaps that was your experience as well before arriving here. For example, if we've come from an Anglican church background, then mostly those you fellowshipped with in the past saw the Christian worldview through Anglican eyes. If it was a Baptist, then most walked their Christian faith through the Baptist tradition. If Pentecostal, then Pentecostal. If Catholic, then Catholic. If Salvation Army, then Salvation Army. And the list goes on. And in days past, for those of us who grew up in this Presbyterian church, you were taught to see the world through Presbyterian protocols. I hope you can start to grasp what I'm trying to get at here. Although the leadership of this Presbyterian church hold in very high regard the Presbyterian statement of faith as contained in the Westminster Confession, as well as holding in very high regard our appointed oversights, that is, our moderator, the Presbytery of New England, and in turn the General Assembly of New South Wales, it appears to me that God is creating around us and at the same time challenging all of us. Yes, we, a motley crew of Christian believers from various different faith backgrounds, he's challenging us to relish something that God is beginning to do here that's new. Behold, I do a new thing, wrote Isaiah. He's challenging us to bring out our strengths, to leave behind our weaknesses, to put aside our differences and allow the Holy Spirit to melt our hearts together as one people in Christ, as we explore the depths of God's truth and live out his purposes. Friends, the more I read and study God's amazing word, the more I understand that God is looking for a family, a faithful family, a family that puts him first, even though we all live very busy lives. A family that actually likes each other, warts and all. A family that looks out for each other and cares for each other. A family that just gets on with each other. That we don't hold a denominational banner over our heads. Family, if there's one thing I know God is doing in this place, it's replacing religion with genuine relationships. And surely that has to be a good thing. And the foundation stone, indeed the plumb line for building lifelong relationships together, must always remain the Word of God. Our Bible is a most exhilarating book. Yet, it's a book that humbles a man at the very same time. And the most, and the more I read and study the messages of the Bible, the more I realise that it's 66 books written by 40 authors over a period of some 1500 years, is a work compiled through the inspiration of a supernatural being. And although I recognise that there are many religious books circling the globe, other than the Bible, each proclaiming the existence of many different gods, it is the Bible alone that reveals to mankind with clarity, with absolute clarity, the character and nature of the one true God. And for us in these last times, we have each been blessed with the prospect of accepting a heavenly destination as we read both the Old and the New Testaments as one inspired book. In the Old Testament, we hear about man's unfulfilled longings. And yes, we can relate to that, for we are men and women with the same emotional afflictions just as they were in days past. But then, in the New Testament, those same longings are suddenly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And why is it possible for we mere mortals to relate to Jesus Christ? Well, we can do it because in John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And again in 1 John 1, the Apostle John writes, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the central life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now that's not the best motivation speech ever delivered. I'll eat the hat. Friends, because Jesus is the fulfillment of God's word, all of which is recorded faithfully in the Bible, we can know God. For we can relate to Jesus, for he walked amongst us as a man. In 1 John 2:22 and 23, the Apostle John rephrases the words spoken to him earlier by the Lord Jesus himself and recorded in chapter 5 of John's Gospel. And for John writes, "Who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah. He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. But he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." Isn't that powerful? See, the two are, they're connected. You can't separate them. All I say is, praise God that he has sent us God the Son, so that we could actually relate to him through the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and all because Jesus actually walked the earth as the Son of Man. Family and friends, when I say the Bible is exhilarating and humbling at the same time, I refer to a foundational truth that concludes God and approximate cannot possibly appear in the same sentence. In fact, the Bible's greatest claim to fame is that it speaks of history before it happens. Now that's the sort of stuff that grabs my attention and motivates me to keep on keeping on in Jesus. What about you? indeed, as we set off in 2016, and as your pastor, it's important for you to know that I take my understanding of Scripture very seriously. And so what do I mean by that? It means that as I study the Word of God, if my prevailing doctrinal position doesn't seem to fit God's overall picture anymore, then common sense demands that I stand back and reevaluate my earlier position. I hope that's your position as well. Family, friends, I have never wanted to play games with the Word of God. I've always wanted to seek and know the real God more and more. And not just find myself creating or inventing a picture of God as I would prefer to see Him. I remember a time in Mackay, we lived in Mackay for many years, and it was a time not long after I'd become a Christian. Something my pastor did caused me to challenge him over whether the real God was being worshipped in that church. What Pastor Jeff said to me has helped me strong in the faith ever since. Jeff said, I apologize if you think what I did was not of God. But know this, I'm just a man trying to serve the Lord as best I can. And because I'm not perfect, I might just let you down from time to time. What you need to do, Jim Seymour, is keep your eyes on Jesus and not on me. And over the years, I have perceived that many of my Christian friends have failed me in various ways. But because I've worked hard at keeping my eyes on Jesus, mostly I've been able to find sufficient strength to restore those relationships and not to simply run away to another church, or worse still, stop going to church altogether, or even worse still, stop believing in God. Family, friends, I want you to know that I believe the beginning of the Bible, I believe the middle of the Bible, and indeed, I believe the end of the Bible as well. And I believe it literally. Yes, my hermeneutics is literal as opposed to allegorical, and you need to know this. I do acknowledge, however, many figures of speech scattered throughout the pages of the Bible, things such as similes and metaphors, and I recognise these figures of speech were never intended to be viewed literally, for they are clearly employed by various Bible authors to paint a more vivid picture or emphasise a point more strongly. But most of these are easily identified. But to read the Word of God primarily, this is for me, this is me speaking, in a generally allegorical fashion, that is, always looking for a hidden or symbolic meaning, that's just not for me. My problem with that approach to Scripture is simply this. Who makes the decision where to start and where to stop allegorizing? Now, I'm the first to accept that the Bible contains many mysteries. But the amazing thing I find is that the Bible always seems to interpret its own mysteries. For example, the book of Revelation contains 404 verses. But it makes over 800 direct references to both Old and New Testament scriptures. Proverbs 22:25-2 reads, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter." Consequently, in the case of the book of Revelation, the more one knows, particularly the Old Testament, the more the book of Revelation comes alive with incredible accuracy, with incredible clarity. Family, friends, if anyone has changed over the past 5.5 years, it's me. I recognise that I have a vastly different view of God and His purposes today than I had when I first arrived here. Indeed, I praise the Lord for allowing the Word of God to have moulded me, that I might understand more completely its complexities and to understand them with more certainty. Not that I've become the sole source of biblical knowledge, far from it. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2:11-16 encourages every Christian to keep searching out God's revelation daily. This is what Paul writes. No one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Now the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man, that's us, judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. That's an amazing statement. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Friends, with the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and by remaining open to the spiritual insight and input of others in the fellowship, we can have the mind of Christ, but only if we continue to see His will at the expense of our own. We must put away pride. Now, although my understanding of God's big picture has changed dramatically over the past 5.5 years, what hasn't changed, however, is what I believe God commissioned me to live by whilst the shepherd of the sheep here at Tenterfield Presbyterian Family. And that commission was to employ three standards. The first was to simply love everyone unconditionally. That's hard. Have you ever tried that? The second was to pray as much as possible. And thirdly, I was to preach the Word of God to the best of my ability. And if you've been here for some time and you feel I've let you down in regard to one or more of those foundational standards, please don't beat a path to my door. I already know that I've failed everyone at least once over the past 5.5 years. But know this, I'm determined to get better at what God has commissioned me to be to you. And I'm not prepared to give up trying to improve. Not until I've nailed it anyway. And will I ever get there? On this side of eternity? Most probably not. But hey, that's no excuse to just give up, is it? And so with your help in loving each other unconditionally, and with your help praying together as much as possible, and with your help as we divide and understand and apply the Word of God to the very best of our abilities, I'm certain the Lord's commanded blessing, according to Psalm 133, will continue to fall and rest upon the lives of those who choose to call this place their spiritual home. I've got more to say on this subject, but I'll leave that till I'm speaking with you another time. Now, you may have gathered by now that our church program is presently in recess, and it'll remain in recess until the first week of February, other than a note there that I've just received from Ray. And when February commences, our prayer meetings will recommence, our Bible studies will start, our children's church will start, our ladies' groups and our men's breakfasts will all recommence. In the meantime, please continue to pray for the Lord's will to be done in our midst. Remember, When we're God's light to the world and the salt of the earth, we don't actually go on holidays. We can't go on holidays. I've got a break. Years and years ago, my business partner brought me in a cartoon that he was laughing his head off. He'd become a Christian only a few months before, and it was a cartoon of Christians on holidays. Well, you wouldn't want to see what they were doing. No, we don't go on holidays, folks. We don't retire either, says Jamie. Now in Luke 19 verse 13, Jesus commands his faithful through the words of a parable to occupy our place till he comes again. And that doesn't seem to suggest that we hang up our boots from time to time. In 2 Thessalonians 2, the Apostle Paul alludes to our Holy Spirit-filled presence in this earth as being what? As being that which continues to hold back the unmerciful tide of the Antichrist. God told Isaiah the prophet that as the enemy approaches like a flood, he would hold up a standard against them. Have you ever thought what could that standard possibly be? You ever thought about that? Friends, in 2016, I believe it's you and I, the church, God in us. We are God's standard that stands up bravely before the advancing forces of evil, proclaiming boldly the Lord's goodness and his acceptable agenda. An agenda that will culminate in his second coming. In some ways, our work in the Lord resembles the two witnesses in Revelation as they stand day and night accusing the Antichrist of his evil ways during the time still ahead of us. And it's to the standard of the gospel that the Apostle Paul tells us God has called us. Let's read 2 Thessalonians 2. So that we may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, writes Paul, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God the Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. And so my last thoughts are these. We need your help. We need your help to equip and man our Presbyterian stall at the Tenterfield Show on Friday the 5th and Saturday the 6th of February, as we reach out to our community. If you know the Lord has challenged you to be a part of that event, then please stay behind for one or two moments immediately after the service. Secondly, we want you to become part of our future by praying and listening to the Lord's leading and preparing and presenting to us, the leadership of the church, before the end of January, mind you, what you believe could constitute our 1, our 5, and our 20-year plans for this church family. Our 1, our 5, and our 20-year plans for this church family. Now, no matter how short or how long or how silly your presentation may sound, please hand your vision to either Deborah or myself, or Jamie and Marilyn. And finally, we here at Tenterfield Presbyterian are not all work and no play. On Saturday the 13th of February, what day was it? Saturday the 13th of February, commencing at 12:30 in the afternoon, Stuart and Joy Fromolo have invited the entire church family to join them for lunch at their home down the highway a wee bit. We would like to gather numbers for this luncheon, which Stuart and Joy want to cater for and obviously bless us with. So please keep that in mind. For those with transport problems, we'll arrange suitable transport there and back. Is everyone clear on that point? Who'd like to go to lunch with Joy and Stuart? Absolutely. Sounds good. And so you bring your husbands and wives that don't attend the fellowship as well. And so that brings us to the conclusion of today's message.